I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow, the storm cloud arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast sky. My master looks on at the strife. I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betides. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Free from all harm in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm.
The opportunity to live more by faith as time goes on. But living by faith is simply believing God, and that's exactly what we are to do in our lives today. I want to turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. And we will begin with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual priesthood and holy, or a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Over the next few weeks, we will be bringing forth some messages on spiritual growth. And today, I want to see the beginning of that growth, as we see in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We saw some weeks ago that the pattern which Jesus set when he came into this world as an infant, as a babe in the manger, is a beautiful type and pattern of our own spiritual lives and development. We find him born as a babe, the infant, the very creator of the universe, placed in that manger in Bethlehem. He did not remain in that place. He did not remain a babe. Luke 2:40 tells us that the child grew and wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And indeed, that same pattern is to be fulfilled in our experience as we are to grow and we are to wax strong in spirit. We are to be filled with wisdom, and we too need to understand and know the grace of God by experience. As we'll see in a subsequent message, that they were to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. The fact of the matter is that God is exactly like any parent that we find in the natural today. All of them desire to see their children grow, to come to full growth and full development. And we find that God has made full provision that we might do exactly that. Today I want to see 9 essential elements in order to produce this kind of growth in our lives. The first one we find here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We learn from that we will never grow up into Christ in all things unless these characteristics of the flesh are eliminated. If men are still controlled by these things that we see here, they will never come to full growth and maturity. I want to notice before we continue here the little word wherefore in verse 1, because it tells us of the cause and effect, so to speak. We see that very much throughout the Scripture, that there are certain things that happen which will give rise to other things. And so what was it that Peter said before that he realized that he stated here, wherefore laying aside all malice? Back up to chapter 1, and we could probably go through many things in that chapter which would bring Peter to this conclusion. But let us notice just 3 verses here. We see it in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abide forever. Then Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower. The grass withers and the flower fades away. And then the third one, the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter is telling us here that because of the new birth, and because that all flesh is as grass, and God has basically eliminated it, and that has been replaced by the word of the Lord, which endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Because of these 3 things, Peter says, we can lay aside all guile and all the characteristics of the flesh. It's the same message that the Apostle Paul preaches in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We have seen it again and again. We have been taken down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been raised up in newness of life by virtue of the new birth. And now then, we have this glorious gospel empowered by the Holy Ghost, as we see in Romans 8, that gives us complete victory over all these various characteristics and traits of that old man. We need not be bound any longer. We have the power, according to Peter, to lay aside all of these things. Then we come to the second one here in verse 2. As newborn babes, and everyone begins exactly the same place. I want to notice here, as newborn babes desire. And this is what we must have in our lives, a desire for the sincere milk of the word. Sometimes we find people who are born again and they have that desire, but they don't go on to anything greater. The sad fact is that sometimes people are born again and we don't see any desire at all. Now, some people would just devote them to hell, but the moment a person believes, he is safe in the arms of Jesus forevermore. He's just not laying hold of the provision that God has made for him that he should grow up into Christ in all things. And so we must have this desire for the sincere milk of the Word. This is the way that you grow, even as small babes in the natural. Exactly the same thing, wanting, needing this milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. This brings us to the third element of growth, and that is in verse 3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This goes beyond the sincere milk of the Word, because this one, we are tasting the Lord Himself. This is where we get a glimpse of the revelation that the Word has been made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This leads us into an introduction, so to speak, to the meat of God's Word. We need something beyond the milk. I realize there are many in Christendom who are just content to stay with the milk or the basic fundamentals of Scripture, but we can only grow to the degree that we partake of the meat of God's Word. We will be stunted, just as it would be in the natural if these little children didn't go on to more substantial food. And so, have you tasted, as Peter indicates here? These, he says, indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's more of an introduction into this glorious grace covenant that God has given unto us. This Christ, who is full of grace and truth, we have tasted Him. Psalm 34:8 says it this way, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. We indeed taste of Him, and we are convinced that we can put our trust in Him. And then number 4, as we read here, to whom, it's in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. We have tasted, we have felt Him, we have handled, to whom as coming, to Christ. It is a matter of absolute commitment and practical experience that we understand and know Jesus as the head or the anchor of our lives. Notice, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. If you read verse 6, this stone that was disallowed became the headstone of the corner. This is what God wants for your life and mine. Christ must become our absolute anchor. Everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we say centers around Him. He is that chief cornerstone in our own lives. And again, it is practicality. We come unto Him and surrender that place unto Him. Want to notice a very important connection between verses 4 and 5. We come unto Christ, and He is described as being disallowed indeed of men. You and I must make that decision, that even though Christ is disallowed in this world, we still choose Him. Jesus is still rejected in our world today. It is not a popular thing to really be separated unto Christ and to commit our lives completely unto Him. He is rejected. He is despised. We find it in our world today. If you find someone in the political world, the religious world, or any other area of the society, when a person is rejected or disallowed, it isn't long until people begin to disassociate themselves from that person. The same thing is true of Christ. We are associating ourselves with Him, willing to take that risk and put our faith and confidence in one who has been totally rejected by all of society. It takes some faith. It takes some growth. It takes maturity in order to take that stand in our day. I want to notice once again, as we come to the fifth one here, in verse 5, you also as lively or living stones. Let us get hold of what Peter is talking about when he says you also. It means that these living stones have exactly the same characteristic as the living stone, which is the head of the corner. Because he is rejected, we are rejected. But let's not concentrate on such rejection. Let's not have a life that, woe is me, because no one wants to be around me and I feel so isolated and separated. That's a good thing, actually. Let us concentrate on these other things. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Just as Jesus was chosen of God, we also are chosen of God in Christ Jesus. Though the whole world may reject us, I'm chosen of God. What a blessing, what a tremendous asset that you and I have in our lives. Chosen of God. Not only that, precious. It means extremely valuable. And I think if more Christians would see the value that they are unto God, how precious they are unto Him, they would indeed have a whole lot higher self-esteem than they do. We are precious and valuable, untold wealth unto God. And so we become the living stones. And then the sixth one. Read, you also as living stones are built up. It presents exactly the same truth as growing up into Christ in all things. It tells us of a very often slow and methodical and meticulous path. It is not an instant thing. We live in a world where people want everything instant. But that is not the way it is in the spiritual ways and things of God. Just like a child has to grow step by step by step, we find spiritually we do exactly the same thing. Just as a real solid building, in this case, grows rock by rock by rock, that's the same way that God is going to build us up. Number 7. You as living stones are built up a spiritual house. The church as a whole is not a spiritual house. It is a very carnal house. It tells us indeed that men are not spiritual. You have to grow into this spiritual house by being controlled and motivated by Christ in our spirit and indeed by the power of the Holy Ghost. We are a spiritual house unto God. And then the next thing is that we are a holy priesthood. This is to be contrasted with a fleshly or a carnal priesthood. If you go back into the priesthood, it began in a wonderful way. That is the example of all of this. But as beautiful and as wonderfully as it started out, it did not continue that way. Those priests, Aaron and his sons, in the very beginning showed spirituality. Spirituality of this priesthood means that the priest knew and understood the Word of God. That is the direction of God. It means exactly the same way today. If you and I are ever going to be spiritual, it will be because God indeed reproduces His Word, Christ Jesus, in us. That's what makes us spiritual. Those early priests did exactly that. They followed God's Word to the letter. They ministered unto God in their worship. They weren't concerned about who may be looking on. They weren't concerned about impressing someone. Real worship is when we are before God and we are aware that no one else is even around except me and God. We're not trying to impress anybody. This is a spiritual priesthood that only cares what God thinks about the matter, irrespective of what anyone else may think about it. Spiritual priests follow God's direction. They're always in harmony with the Word of God and indeed the will of God. A spiritual priest is a great prayer lawyer because he goes to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. All of these are some of the characteristics of the holy priesthood. The original priesthood did not continue in that way. Even in Aaron's time, two of his sons were found unfaithful and God removed them. It got worse after that during the time of Eli and during the time of Samuel when the priesthood was so corrupt that God actually removed it. And so Peter is telling us we can be built up into a holy priesthood. We can be the priests that God intended us to be from the beginning. But again, we have to grow into that place. We have to be built up to that place, to where we are part of that holy priesthood. So your living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Brings us to the next one, the eighth one. We are then qualified to offer a spiritual sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice that God has ever or ever will accept, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those early offerings that they used to offer, they were all typical, and they meant something. They were significant. They pointed forward to the cross of Calvary. There came a time when God could no longer accept them. They were just going through the motions. There was no real meaning in them. And we find, of course, again and again that the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. There came a time when God was through with those sacrifices. But He was not through with what they represented. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. If we offer a spiritual sacrifice, we are offering the life of Christ in my own body. That's what God wants to see. God wants to see a demonstration of Jesus in my practical life today. That is a spiritual sacrifice. And it is the only one that God can indeed accept. offer up spiritual sacrifices, and then we come to the last one. And we will close with this one. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want to close with Paul's commentary on this from the 12th chapter of Romans. We have seen it many, many times. And what a glorious blessing it is for us to apply in our own lives and experience. Romans 12 and verse 1 we read, I beseech you. Paul has the same passion that Peter did. Paul is begging the Romans to follow through with this, even as was the desire, the extreme desire that Peter had in writing to his brethren. Paul says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We have seen over and over that these mercies, or this grace, also upon which Peter based his comments, this grace is especially brought out in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. Those are the mercies, the grace that is responsible to bring forth all of these glorious provisions. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present. This is a major mark of growth. When we willingly, we grow into that place of maturity where we willingly present our body. We present them of our own free will. God doesn't extricate this from us. God is not demanding anything of us. God is not facing us, you do it or else. This is the way that man thinks. But real spiritual growth and maturity produces the attitude, the same attitude that Jesus had. We willingly present our bodies. Notice, a living sacrifice. Just as Peter said, a living stone presented unto God, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Exactly the same truth that we read here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. They are holy. And then as we noted this final point, acceptable unto God. This is our concern. Is my life, is my sacrifice, what I am doing, is this acceptable unto God? Many gauge their success by what men say is success, but we need to get away from that standard. We need to go on what is acceptable unto God. This really is the end or the grand finale of growth. And as we're going to find in subsequent messages, there are different degrees of this acceptance. Those who fully measure up to God's provision and those who would settle short of it. But ours indeed is to be acceptable unto Him, and we grow into that place. This message has been somewhat of a summary, an overview of our growth in Christ, and we are going to see some wonderful specifics that apply to us in order that we might attain to this full growth, being accepted by God. What He envisioned from the very beginning for my life, this is what we want to be on display before Him as being acceptable unto God.